Well, today we're continuing our series as we look at the life of David. And last week we were looking at fear and anxiety and how these things can really grow in our lives and really become debilitating, almost paralyzing in our lives. And there are a lot of things in this world that we can fear. I mean, have you ever looked through the dictionary at all the different phobias? I mean, incredible number of different phobias, claustrophobia, you know, fear of enclosed spaces, and acrophobia, fear of heights, lots of different things that can cause fear. Entomophobia, which is fear of bugs. Does anybody have a fear of bugs? Okay, you looking around and like, are there bugs around? And I think Denise has fear of bugs. How about the number one fear? Does anybody know what that is? Public speaking, because you can't say the word Facebook. That's part of the problem. Glossophobia is a fear as well. And then there's some weird phobias like palatophobia, which is fear of baldness and bald people. Okay, so it's a terrifying one. Chaetophobia, which is fear of hairy people. Are you afraid of hairy people? Some of you, there was an amen on the fear of hairy people here. There's levophobia, which is fear of things on the left side of your body. Like how did that get so close? Oh, I got a watch on. And then there's dextrophobia, which is fear of things on the right side of your body. I mean, crazy different fears. There's calliprophobia, which is the fear of obscure meanings. So some of you are freaked out just because we're using these weird words. And then, of course, there's phobophobia, which is the fear of fear itself, fear of being afraid. So, and last week we looked at how fear is really part and parcel of this life that we live, that every one of us is going to deal with anxieties and fears and kind of that inner angst that can grip us because of life circumstances, because of the ups and downs that every one of us inevitably faces. And we also looked at how an unaddressed fear can actually grow. An unaddressed fear in our life can actually become a giant that paralyzes us, that derails us, that really knocks us out and knocks us down. So we've been looking at that, at how God has called us to deal with our fears, to give our fears to Him, and to walk in this life with courage, to trust Him. And we've been looking at that story through the eyes of the nation of Israel. You remember where we left off last time, that Israel is poised for battle with their hated enemy, the Philistines. And on one hill, the Israelite army has lined up. They've lined up. There's a valley, and then on the other hill, the opposing hill, the Philistines have gathered for war. And every day, the Philistine champion, Goliath, would emerge from the ranks of the people, burst out from the ranks, and basically terrorize and torment and bully the people of Israel. And every day, he proposed the same thing over and over again, something that was known in the ancient world as a representative battle. So he would come out and say, I dare and I call out the Israelite, your greatest warrior, to come and fight me. And whoever wins the battle I have with them, they're the one, their nation prevails in battle. Our battle represents the battle between the nations. The one who loses is then subjected to the other. Every day, twice a day, Goliath came out with these boasts and these taunts, terrorizing the people, and everyone was cowering. They were hiding under tables. They were afraid no one would step up to challenge this brutal beast. That is until one day the narrative completely changed when a little shepherd kid, a sheep boy, a guy who was just a young guy who heard something, responded way differently than anyone ever anticipated. This little boy was visiting his brothers on the front line to encourage them, to get some news from them, when something happened that changed the storyline. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, 20 through 24. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Four little words changed everything, and David heard it. You see, David heard this defiance for the first time. Others had heard it many, many days in a row, but David, for the first time, he heard it himself. And he responded to it in an entirely different way than anybody else. Because it turns out that David knew something different. He was looking at it in a completely different lens, through a different lens. David changed the narrative from one of fear to faith by, for the very first time in this story, bringing God into the situation. You see, prior to this, God hadn't been mentioned. Prior to this, God wasn't even part of the equation. King Saul didn't talk about God. None of David's brothers talked about God. In fact, he was absent from the scene entirely. The entire nation had missed out on this. But he, David, looked at it differently. Verse 26 describes this. Who was this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They had a history, this nation, a history of God's faithfulness, that God gave them birth and protected them and provided for them and watched over them and brought them immense blessings, but somehow they all forgot. They couldn't remember it. And David knew something in the midst of this. As he thought about God, as he knew God, as he had spent many hours in the wilderness with the sheep, alone with them, but then turns out, also alone with God. He learned that, in fact, that the giant in front of him was nothing compared to the God behind him. He learned that God had provision and power available to him that was greater than his own resourcefulness or ability or competencies. That God enabled him to deal with circumstances beyond the scope of his own skills. He knew that the God behind him was greater than the giant in front of him. And David didn't make the mistake that others make, the mistake of making God irrelevant to the circumstances. It's a mistake that you and I can make as well, where we can make God irrelevant to our circumstances, where in fact we can get in a situation where we're like, I'm gonna solve this. You know, you're smart. You're capable, you have competencies, you're resourceful, you have access to information, you can do a lot of things. But inevitably, there's going to be a moment when you face your Goliath, where it's bigger than anything you've faced before, where you're gonna come to the end of yourself, and then what are we gonna do? What will you do? David, in that moment, refused to make God irrelevant to his circumstances. And ultimately, this gave him courage. It gave him tremendous, tremendous faith. And so what does he do? He approaches Saul and says, I'm ready to fight this battle. No one else will, but I will. We pick up that story in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass, your carcass and that to the Philistine army, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to the attack, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, can you imagine for one moment the scene? I mean, can you imagine if you were a warrior on the front lines there, or maybe somebody overlooking the battle and watching this scene unfold, that you're like, wait, what's going on here? Goliath comes out, shouts his usual defiance, and then David, this little guy, boy, steps out of the ranks. And you're like, what's going on there? There's a young guy stepping out to face off against this giant? Seriously? And he's not equipped at all for battle. He couldn't wear the armor because he'd be flopping around in it. He didn't grow into it yet. He doesn't have an offensive weapon. He doesn't have a sword. There's nothing. What's he going to do? It's one of those things where you look at it and say, you know, I can't watch it. You know, there's this thing, I can't stand to watch it. And I can't stop myself from watching it. It was simultaneously both things. It's like the entire army put their hand over their head like, I can't bear it. Oh, what's going on? I gotta open my fingers. I gotta see this. It's gonna be a train wreck. And he's representing us? We're doomed. We're in huge trouble. This was a ferocious foe, well-trained, highly skilled, spitting anger. He was not someone to mess with. And yet, David, amazingly, is not afraid at all. In fact, he closes down the distance between himself and Goliath. He closes down the distance far enough so that they could even shout to each other. They actually had conversation. And Goliath is laughing, scoffing at this little boy. Like, are you serious? He's seething. He's infuriated that they would send out someone like him to face off against him. But David is not intimidated. He's not afraid in the least. He has courage beyond anybody else's capacity. And what he does is he takes a stone and puts it in a slingshot. He's got 5 stones, but he only needs one. Because God's going to guide this stone like a laser beam into this man's forehead. He takes this one stone and just with dumb luck, so it would seem, hits him in the only place where Goliath is vulnerable, right between the eyes. God was guiding the one stone. He wouldn't need 5, just one. And Goliath falls in a heap. And David defeats him that day. And you can imagine the collective gasp from both lines of military fighters and warriors, gasping, some in actual total dismay and despair, and the others in shock and awe that this transpired, that they saw this battle unfold right in front of them. And then in 1 Samuel 17:51, the most unlikely words are spoken. David ran and stood over him. David closed down the distance quickly. He battled this man directly, and in fact, he defeated him completely. And God will do the same for you and me. that God wants us to bring us to that point where we recognize the same truth, that the God who's behind us is greater than the giant in front of us, and that we don't have to fear that giant, whether that's the giant of loneliness or sickness or a bad report from a doctor or just circumstances where financially we're struggling or we're dealing with a threatening person. Whatever that might be in our lives, God wants to help us and give us the strength and the ability to handle whatever comes our way, not because of our capacities, not because of our competencies, not because of our resourcefulness, but because we know something too, that the God who's behind us is greater than the giant in front of us. And sometimes God needs to get us to the point where we recognize that, man, I can't do this. Sometimes we think I'm gonna solve all these things. Because I can solve some things, I can solve all things. But one of the best things that can happen sometimes is the very thing we want least, where we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't do this. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves so we trust him, so we bring his power off the sidelines into the battle. Because in the end, he's the one that gives us the ability to overcome our giants, whatever they might be, an addiction, depression, marital problems, whatever it might be. Because David knew something that changes our lives too. 1 Samuel 17:47, it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He gives us the victory when we refuse to make him irrelevant to our own battles. But here is the thing about this story. It's quite possible that this great victory might have never happened. Very, very possible that this great victory over this horrible, ferocious giant might never have happened. Because something happened in David's past, multiple things, that could have derailed him so that he never got to the point where he faced down Goliath at all. There were things that came his way as he grew up that could have easily sapped his courage. So I want to look today at two courage sappers, things that will just sap your strength, your fortitude, can drain your faith away. And the first is that critics can sap our courage. Critics absolutely, positively can sap our courage. You see, Goliath wasn't the first giant that David had to face. The first giant really had to do with the biggest giant in his family. It was his older brother, Eliab. Remember Eliab? Eliab was the guy who had the, you know, he's the quarterback on the football team. He's got everything going for him. He's got the resume. He's got the looks. He's the guy who's definitely going to be the future king of Israel. No doubt about it. He looks like it. He's got all the skills and competencies. Everybody knows Eliab is the guy. But when Samuel came to town and was looking for the anointed, looking to anoint the future king of Israel, God said he wasn't the one. Don't look at the appearance. Don't look at the resume. There's something off in the guy's heart. And so Eliab was overlooked and David was chosen. David was anointed the future king of Israel, and Eliab was furious. He was embarrassed. He was angry. And his anger begins to surface as David shows up on the front lines that day, as David delivers some goods to his brothers and greets them on the front lines. Eliab's anger surfaces. He's very, very upset with David. As David heard Goliath's taunts, he turns and begins to talk to some other people. And David asked, verse 26, he asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know you're conceited and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? Eliab is a bitter man. He's angry that he's been overlooked. He's also embarrassed about the whole state of events. And he has great conviction because he knows David's heart is oriented towards God and his is not. And so he burns with this anger and he seizes the opportunity to criticize and attack David out of his own jealousy. He asks several questions. Why have you come? He questions David's motives. Have you ever had your motives questioned unfairly? Where are the sheep? Eliab tries to point out, oh, you're a sheep guy. Oh, you do the shepherd thing. We're warriors. We're a higher class of people than you. You're lowly. You're low. He wants to embarrass him. It's condescending. It's demeaning. Have you ever had anybody act that way towards you? Speak in a demeaning way, condescending, out of their arrogance and pride. I know you're conceited. You have a wicked heart. Eliab now makes a false accusation. In fact, it's the classic false accusation because Eliab is exactly those two things. He is conceited. He is the one whose heart is wicked. It's classic projection where you say to somebody else, you got it going on in your life, but you look at someone else and say, why are you so angry? And they're like, I'm not. Why are you so conceited? I don't think I am. It's projecting what's inside them on another person when in fact it resides in them. This is exactly what was happening with Eliab. He never took stock of his own heart. He never reflected on his own journey. He didn't think about spiritual things or how he impacted others. He was off in his own heart. He was far from God. He had his own struggles. He had his big time problems with conceit. And it's really sad here that Eliab is angry. He's angry not because of Goliath's defiance. He's not angry at that. It's really sad that he's not angry because of the passivity of the warriors and people, the nation of Israel as a whole. The anger didn't drive him to put on the armor and step out from the battle lines. No, he's going to pour it out on David because he feels his own convictions. He feels his own embarrassment and his own passivity in the face of challenge. Eliab became one of David's worst critics. And yet it's interesting to look at his response. How does he respond to his critics, to attack? Verse 29, now what have I done? Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him. It's interesting to see how David doesn't respond. First of all, he doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't respond with a sense of defending himself and retaliating. He doesn't respond with threats. It would have been very conceivable here for him to say, you know what, Eliab, you have no idea what you're about to see unleashed on you. You better watch your mouth because listen, dude, I'm going to be the king of Israel, and you're going to pay a steep price if you don't get things together. Now, that's not in here, but there's no doubt it could have been very easy for David to step into this and say, I'm about to have some serious power, and I'm going to use it on you. You better shut your mouth. You don't see any of that. He doesn't pull rank. He doesn't counterattack. He doesn't threaten. Instead, David does something quite different. He turns away. He sticks with the issue. He wants to know what will happen to the one who kills this giant Goliath. He sticks with the issue. He also maintains something that we could lose if we're not careful. David does something really important here. He maintains emotional self-control. He maintains emotional self-control in the midst of this threat, in the midst of this giant. It's huge because he doesn't want to become a different person under pressure than he would be if the pressure weren't on. He wants to be the same person. And in fact, it's his faith that's giving him courage. It's his faith, the fact that he knows that the God behind him is larger than the giant in front of him, that gives him confidence and strength and this kind of stamina, this ability to stick with it and to have control of his own emotions, his own mind, because he knows God's going to take care of the things he can't. So David learned something huge here, that in fact our response to our giants is really, really important. I think it really raises a question for us. How do you handle situations when you are criticized? How do you handle things when you're dealing with an unfair circumstance? How do you handle things when somebody's demeaning towards you, kind of looks down on you? Do you give the critic a lot of power? Do you give the critic the ability to change you and your values and who you want to be? It's an important question for us to ask, because we are going to face false accusations. We're going to face demeaning moments, and we're going to have to make a choice. Will I counterattack? Will I get angry? Will I pull out my sling and my five stones and say, listen, this was meant for the giant Goliath, but I'm about to use it on you. And I've got five of them. I'm going to launch them right at you. We've got a choice. David chose to step back and not allow his critic to undermine his courage, to undermine his faith, to undermine his testimony, to undermine who he wanted to be as a man of God. He would not let the critic sap his courage or derail his spiritual journey. There's something else that can sap our courage as well: insecurity. Insecurity is another battle that all of us face. Every single person on the planet is trying to figure out how they fit in. Everybody. And it's not like just a teen thing. It's a life thing. We want to know how we fit in. You know, what do others think of us? You know, how do I measure up to other people? And where is this life going? And how do I fit into the narrative of everybody else's life? And it's difficult. The process is difficult. And there are plenty of times when we compare ourselves to other people and say, you know, well, I don't know if I'm as smart as this, or I'm not as attractive as this person, or this or that. And then there's other people who throw fuel on the fire, and maybe even dysfunctional families like David's that throw fuel on the fire and come along and say, you know, you'll never measure up. You're never going to be as good as your brother. Why aren't you as smart as your sister? Why don't you have drive and talents like your cousin? And our families can get really screwed up with the comparison game. People do that to us at school or other places, and suddenly we begin to question our value and we begin to question our worth. David himself had a ton of people questioning his value. He had a ton of people around him questioning his worth. Not just Eliab, who said, you're not worthy of this battle. You don't even belong here. Eliab really thought nothing of David at all. But David's own dad, Jesse, didn't even invite him to the moment of choosing a king. He wasn't even invited to the party because his dad didn't think he had the stuff of a king either. His brothers didn't ask when the battle was taken, when they were doing the anointing. They didn't ask, like, oh, wait a minute, we got all the sons here, but where's David? When Samuel came to a town to anoint the future king, they didn't say, well, wait, we're missing David. No, David, he's not part of this. He could never be king. There's plenty of people around who will tell us we'll never amount to anything, that we won't measure up, who question our value, even question our worth. Saul himself, when David came to him and said, I'll fight, and Saul's like, listen, dude, you're stupid. Are you serious? This is a suicide mission. You can't do it. Have you heard that? You can't do it. David heard it over and over. And he could have used that as fuel to say, you know, everyone's right. I'll never amount to anything. I won't become anything like other people. I don't measure up. I don't compare favorably. I'll just withdraw. I'll throw the towel in. I'll give up my dreams. I won't go forward. I'll just live, this life where I've let the critics, I've let the negative people call the shots. I'll let my courage drain away. He could have allowed insecurity to derail his faith. but he refused. In fact, David learned something in the quiet moments among the sheep, under the stars, alone with those sheep, but alone with God. He learned to make another voice larger than those who question us, who unfairly characterize us, who misrepresent us, who demean us. He learned to make another voice far bigger in his mind and in his own ears. The Psalms talk about this frequently. Psalm 130, verse 5 is just one example. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. See, David tuned out the noise of others who demeaned him and criticized him and told him he was not worthy. He tuned out that voices and he tuned up and tuned in more and more to God's word. He listened to what God said about him and his own value. He didn't listen to the negativity around him. And he was not only able to survive a negative environment that he likely grew up in, but he was able to thrive despite it. It's a picture, I think, of what God wants to do for us. That God wants us to draw our courage from him. The knowledge that we can put our hope in him. The knowledge that God is good, that his love is unfailing. We can live our lives in a way where we have certainty and confidence, because when we walk through life, we're not walking alone. We've got a God behind us who loves us, whose unfailing love will protect us and provide for us and lead us to a good future. And through every obstacle, any and all obstacles, he will overcome, even when they seem so insurmountable in our own minds. God gives us that ability and confidence, not because we manufacture it on our own, but because God wants to instill that within the hearts of his people. And so ultimately, it comes down to David facing his life courageously and not letting any insecurity sap that courage. And so today, I want to ask you, whose voices are you listening to? Is there an Eliab in your life today? Someone that's just a constant critic. Someone that knocks you down. Who kind of is threatening, demeaning, condescending. Tells you you have no worth. Is there an Eliab in your life today? I want to encourage you today to tune out the noise. And tune in God's word. To make his voice bigger in your life than it's ever been before. To tune in his word as never before, because his word gives you power. To tune in his word because his word gives you the ability to change the narrative. God wants to help you change the narrative from fear to faith. As you tune in his word, God wants to help you change the narrative from anxiety to courage. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, you changed the narrative, that we can walk in courage and faith, that the fears that knock on our heart's door, Lord, they're weak compared to your strength. And I pray today that whatever issues are causing fear or anxiety, that, Lord, that every one of us here will release that into your hands, to know the hope and the grace and the power and provision that you alone provide, and that, Lord, we will give you thanks, we will give you honor, we'll give you glory for the good God that you are, and we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name.